turn this evening to Matthew chapter 25 as we look at the tragedy of wasted opportunity. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14 through verse 30. And while you're turning there, I was thinking about this as I was actually preparing, as the Lord had placed this message on my heart. I was thinking about this kind of analogy. Have you ever been told by a friend, or have you ever told a friend or a family member, you know, listen, I'm coming over to get you. We're going to a movie, right? Be ready. Be ready. And now you tell them that, hey, I'm going to be there, but there's a little bit of traffic, so I can't give you a specific time that I'm actually going to make it there. But be ready. So you swing up in the driveway, you honk the horn, yelling out, let's go. Let's go, I'm ready. And what happens? They're not ready, right? It's normally how it works out. It's normally how it plays out half the time. You know, you've given them warning. You told them that you're coming. It's imminent that you're going to be there, but yet they're still not ready. And not being prepared, half the time you're just like, all right, we're leaving then, right? On that note, let's read through Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. The focus of this evening's message is, like I said, on the tragedy of wasted opportunity. And we're going to see here throughout this parable that the Lord is giving that the opportunity had been presented, yet two were faithful and one wasted the opportunity that was given to him. Starting in verse 14, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you have entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, excellent, or well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, what you have is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I did not scatter seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we know that the Lord is going to return. We understand that in the context of what we're saying here, the Lord is going to return for the church. And we know that to be the rapture. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. But we also know that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, that we, the church who have been raptured, will return also with the Lord. Here in the context of chapter 25, Jesus is speaking about the second coming. But this application or this parable is applicable to us as believers and servants of the Lord. You've probably heard it said before, a parable is to be viewed as an earthly story telling a heavenly truth. All throughout the scripture, and especially throughout the New Testament, we see the Lord giving these parables for that very reason, an earthly story telling a heavenly truth. And the simple overarching message of tonight's text is the tragedy of wasted opportunity. Of the parable that we see here actually derives from a question that was asked way back at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And the question is, verse 3 says of, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the signs of your coming at the end of the age? Jesus gives the answer five times throughout this text. Of chapter 24, starting at verse 36, of verse 42, verse 44, verse 50, and here in our text, Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, he says, no one knows the day or the hour. In other words, my coming as the exact day and hour has not been revealed. It's unrevealed. Instead of time, he's saying, be ready. Regardless of what the time is, this is what he's really getting at. He's saying, just be ready. Same as the analogy that we spoke about at the beginning. Verse 44, it says, in an hour that you know not, he comes. And all of us are called to be ready. While we are waiting and while we're looking for the coming of the Messiah, we are to be serving. And what the parable of the talent, this is what the parable of the talents is actually emphasizing. Together of chapter 25 in its entirety, we can see that the parable of the 10 virgins along with the parable of the talents are actually going to parallel each other. They both have significant meaning in what we're going to talk about this evening. But there's four points that I wanted to point out if you're a note taker and you want to write these down. The responsibility that we receive in verses 4 through 15, we see the responsibilities that we receive, the reaction that we have in verses 16 through 18, the reckoning that we face in verse 19, and the reward that's received in verses 20 through 30. I don't like holding back when I'm honestly giving any type of message. So here we obviously know that the master represents Christ in this parable, and we'll clearly see that. The servants represent the professing believers. The faithfulness is the requirement of the servant. This is what's being required from the master is faithfulness. The increase of fruit is gained through faithfulness, and as we see, that's going to result in the reward. And the tragedy we see of wasting the opportunity, we'll see that one of the servants is, in a sense, a hypocrite. And as a result of that, there's a stark consequence, serious consequence. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, faith without works is dead by itself. Faith without works is dead by itself. And like I said, we look forward to the return of the Lord, and we should, because he is coming. In the military, you have this term, and it's called imminent. Like when we say imminent danger, we understand that it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. So it's an expectation there that you're prepared. It's going to happen. So that's what imminent means. But we as believers, we're not to disconnect ourselves from the world in a sense of doing nothing while we await the Lord's return. But we are to make the most of every opportunity that the Lord has given to us. It's in a sense waiting while working. That's the purpose, and that's what we're taught. The apostles taught this exact principle as well. Paul in 2 Thessalonians was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he covers one side of this issue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, he's speaking of the believers there being idle and not working. It says, for we hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. And I kind of laugh when I read that word, because the term busybodies, I used to hear it when I was little a lot. I think my grandmother used to say it to us all the time, but being a busybody, you're being a busybody. Get somewhere and sit down. You know, that with that term busybody, it means someone who meddles or pries into everybody else's business. Paul's exhortation to the church at Thessalonica is to mind your business and to get to work. That's pretty much what he was laying out for them. So he was trying to get them away from being idle. The apostle Peter addresses the other side of the issue. So Paul is saying work, right? The apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. In verse 10, Peter is affirming that the Lord will return. Verse 11, he says, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct? He's saying this is what you should be in holy conduct. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. Looking for and hastening. Hastening, again, we can almost equate that to imminent. You should be looking intently because it's going to happen. The Lord will return. Peter is pointing out that it will be a joyful time for the believers of in which all corruption that in the universe from man along with Satan will be judged and done away with completely. So we see the two sides of it. And this is one thing I really want to point out before we honestly dig into our text is that we see faith of the looking and hastening, and we're going to see works, the doing and the discipline of the servants. This is also the balance of the Christian life. Some of us all have these life verses as believers. Mine would be Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What this is, that's verse 8 and 9. So we're saved by grace through faith. So faith is that element, that trust, that believing and knowing that what God has done is complete and that it's satisfactory. We trust in that and we look forward to his return. Verse 10 goes on to say this, for the purpose we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not to just remain idle and say, I've been saved, I got the fire insurance, and now I can just sit back and wait for the Lord to return. Peter and Paul are saying that's the opposite of what we've been called to do as believers in Christ. So as we're looking back at the parable of the 10 virgins, we see that five of the virgins were true. They were true stewards. They were true servants because they had the oil. And we see that five of those virgins were false. One thing to note here is that both sets of the virgins externally looked the same. However, it was their actions that displayed the inward reality of what was really taking place. It labeled them all as virgins, but their actions displayed the truth of what was really taking place in their hearts. All throughout the scripture, we see that the Lord never puts the emphasis on the external. We as men do it all the time. We look at someone and we judge a book by its cover. We think that we know people based off of what we externally see. And honestly, some of us can polish up the outside and make it look really nice and present something that's actually not true internally. 1 Samuel 16, we see that with David, right? When the anointing is, the prophet Samuel goes to anoint David, his father brings all of his brothers in front of him. He sits all of these brothers out there because externally, stature and all of these things, he looks good, he sounds good, all of these things. And we also see that that's how Saul was chosen. But his father does the same thing. He brings all of his brothers out, and the Lord says, I've rejected them. Though that's not what I've chosen. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, he says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's always internal with God. It's always internal with God. We also see that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, when he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead man's bones. And that's a serious rebuke. But those men, they said all the right things. They looked the part, but inwardly he says that you're dead and you're full of dead man's bones. In our text here, the Lord is not talking about the reprobate or those that deny Christ or deny God, his kingdom, his name. However, he is talking about two kinds of servants, the kind who use the opportunity that God has given to them, and we'll get to what that opportunity is, and the kind who waste it, the kind who just reject it. Both of the servants identify themselves here in our text as servants of the Lord. So let's kind of break down the scripture of starting at verse 14. It says, for it is just like a man. I love word studies, and when you're doing something, it says, for it, and what is it? Well, to get the understanding of it, you got to go back to the beginning of chapter 25. It is the kingdom of God. Some of you in your scripture or in your Bibles may have the kingdom of God, most likely in italics, but that's what Jesus is referring to of chapter 25, verse 1. And since the two parables, both the parable of the 10 virgins and the talents, or in the parable of the talents, are kind of knit together, it's obvious that Jesus is talking about the very same thing. So the kingdom of heaven here is used to refer to the visible kingdom or the external outward kingdom. And we'll also see that the Bible also refers to the kingdom of heaven as the eternal joy of the Father, which is reserved only for true believers. So don't get that mixed up. Like when we say the church, some of us refer to the church as the physical place and the building, or the spiritual side of it, we know the church to be the believers, correct? All right, for with that, Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, the Lord says, "Truly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So we see that that's the spiritual aspect of it, that the humbling of becoming like children, the repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ, gives us entrance into the spiritual kingdom of heaven. But Matthew chapter 13 also makes it clear that when it refers to the kingdom of heaven, it gives multiple analogies. And this is the external of the kingdom of heaven and what it's referring to. We see this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, starting with the parable of soils. Good, bad soils. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like we see wheat and tares, verse 24. Starting in verse 24 when it's given the analogy of wheat and tares. We also see in verse 47, it's like a dragnet. And it was interesting when I was looking at that, I was like, a dragnet? And the dragnet is obviously the stuff that's dragged up. They use the nets to scoop up the fish. But some fish are kept because they're good, and some are discarded as rubbish. They're worthless. We see this contrast all throughout the scripture. And coming out of verse 13 in chapter 25, the Lord seamlessly flows into what we see here in verse 14, for it is like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. This man's going on a journey, and unlike us, we can hop on a plane and we can dart, you know, and get to LA in what, 5.5 hours from here. That type of distance was not feasible, obviously, at that time. So when he's saying he's going on a journey, this is going to be for an extensive period of time. This man is leaving. And now it says that he calls his own slaves. And I think this was very important for us to understand that it says that he calls his own slaves. Obviously, all of them were claiming to be servants, as we see in the scripture. But when we see the term slave or servant, you can also equate that to employee. This man is entrusting his possessions to these employees or to these servants, and he allows them the ability to be keepers of his possessions. They were given something that didn't belong to them. And this is really important to note. In a sense, it was borrowed. This is very important to understand in relation to stewardship, that what you and I have is borrowed. And if it's borrowed, anything that's borrowed must be returned at one time or another. Some of us have a bad habit of not doing that. You borrow things from people and you never give it back, right? But in this case, these stewards or these servants are given stewardship over the possessions of their master, and there's going to be accountability for that. Verse 15, it says that to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. And so these talents, I was looking up of talents, and a talent is a measure of weight, usually in silver. Of 1 talent was a large sum of money worth about 6,000 denarii. 1 talent equaled 6,000 denarii. Now let's put this, let's understand this. Since 1 denarii was usually the payment for 1 day's labor, a talent was roughly the value of 20 years of work by just an ordinary person. 1 talent is worth roughly $500,000 in today's U.S. currency, if we were to equate that. 20 years worth was 1 talent. Remember, in one received 5, one received 2, one received 1. You all can do the math on that one. We don't have time for that right now. But with that, we see the opportunity is presented to each servant according to his ability. So God has given us the opportunity to be whatever he's designed us to be. And he gives us the proportions. He gives you exactly what you need for what he's gifted you to do. And this is very important because we find that unique ability that God has given to each and every one of us. He's made it unique for those of us that are in the body of Christ. Some of us have gifts that some of us are like, how do you do that? How does that happen? How do you operate in that way? And some of you know that it's natural that the Lord has gifted you in those areas. But I think it grieves the Lord when we compare ourselves with other people's gifts. When we look at what other people have and we say, oh, I want that. We begin to covet some of those things that the Lord hasn't gifted us to have. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. Amazing how we try and alter that. Oh, I want to speak, or I want to take care of the children, or I want to do this. But if God hasn't gifted us for that, it's important to be able to identify those things and not try and encroach on what the Lord has blessed somebody else to do as far as service. God in his infinite wisdom has created some leaders, some followers, and some of us just kind of fit in there. It's like a puzzle. We all just fit in there and we make up the body of Christ. We also see that there's different levels that just here, like we see with the servants, that God allows people to do certain things. One was entrusted with five. One was entrusted with two. One was entrusted with one. We see this with Peter, James, and John throughout the New Testament, that every time the Lord was doing something special, it just seemed like they were always around. That doesn't take away from what the other apostles were doing, but we see what happens. Peter ends up having a very unique of ministry, special ministry of James within the church there at Jerusalem. And we see that the Lord used John to write of the book of Revelation. So these men were used in special ways, in a sense, a little bit more than some of the other apostles that don't get mentioned as much. That doesn't take away from what God accomplished through them, but each one of us have something unique to offer of as far as what God has gifted us to have. The reaction that we have, that I was addressing from verses 16 through 18, look at the reaction of the servants. It says, immediately the one who had received five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received two talents gained two more. The awesome response here was immediately. It's the key word in this. It was immediate. Both the first and the second servant brought back a return. They both brought back actually 100% return. But we'll see right here that the third servant, in verse 18, but he who had received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. The third servant's response was not immediate to see if he can bring forth more. He honestly brought no return. And not only that, he didn't even attempt to. That's the sad part. He never makes any attempt to bring an increase on what he was entrusted with. He simply didn't care. So obviously we see the disconnect in responses to what the first two servants did and what the last two servants did. And what's interesting, Pastor Bill always says something that really sticks with me. He says, faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. Faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. These servants, I believe, were being tested by their master here, by him pretty much entrusting them with a lot of money, a lot of goods that they were entrusted with. We also see the internal intentions of these servants. Two responded in joy. They came, they did, they received what their master had given to them, and they went and they increased it. You also have this third servant who really was saying that he was a servant, but it was exposed that he really wasn't. And I always think about it when you're holding like an orange. On the outside of the orange, some oranges look really good until you break into them and you realize, man, these things are sour. It doesn't even have any juice or whatnot. It's when it gets crushed, when something gets crushed, when something gets challenged, that's when you honestly see the truth come out. Same with us, you know how you are in traffic, right? Yeah. Somebody cut you off. And yeah, you automatically want to put on the gas and you want to get around them. Who are you to get in my way? That's our sinful nature coming to the surface. And those are things that we have to address. But we see this exact thing happening with these servants here. Verse 19, it says, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. This is the reckoning that we're talking about. This is the reckoning that we face. Verse 19, the master has returned. as it says, he was gone for a long time. So there's no way that the servants would have known when he was coming back. All they knew is that he was coming back. There was going to be imminent. He was going to return. There was no phone call saying, I'm on my way, right? It was their responsibility to be ready to settle accounts once the master returned. And this settling of accounts, the master based upon what he had entrusted the servants with, and now he was holding them accountable for what they had received. Again, when I was talking about the comparison of ourselves with one another, I think this is important to recognize here. 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul is telling us the very thing. He says, we do not dare to classify ourselves or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise or they are foolish. Should never look on someone else and what God has gifted them to do and say, I gotta have that. I wanna be just like them. God has made you so unique. All of us have different fingerprints, right? Each and every one of us. Every single person that's come through this earth, God has given different fingerprint. And I think that's so awesome because it just shows the uniqueness and the power of our Savior. Of verse 20 through 30, and this is really where we're getting to the reward that is gained by these servants. And I believe this is awesome because the two faithful servants, not only were they given possessions by their master and entrusted with these possessions, but they get to reap the benefits of those possessions. That's amazing that somebody gives you money, they entrust you with their possessions, and then they reward you for something that they gave you. And this is awesome, and we see this in the uniqueness even of salvation. You know, the Lord gives us the faith to believe. It's our responsibility to respond, and that's what we're actually seeing here as well. God has equipped you and I with the faith that's needed to be faithful stewards in what he's entrusted us with. The faithful here are entrusted with much more by their master. And we see that verse 20, the one who had received 5 talents came up and said, look, master, look what I've done. I've gained 5 more talents. There's joy there. We see that there's joy there. And the Lord, we see that his master tells him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received 2 talents, verse 22, came up and said, master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. But we see the contrast in this wicked servant. In verse 24, and he says, and the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seeds. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what you gave me. Here's what you gave me. See to your own things. This wicked and lazy servant, we see that the two are blessed. The two of the servants that were faithful were blessed. They entered into the joy of their master. But we also will find that this wicked and lazy servant will be stripped of what he has. And so the thing that really caught me off guard is that this wicked servant, he dares to bring accusation upon the master. He says, you're a hard man. You're reaping where you didn't sow. And does that accurately describe Jesus, the master? Absolutely not, and we know it doesn't. We clearly see by the third servant's response that he had a skewed view of who the master actually was. He had a very skewed view, just like the world does of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see the parallel here. In this parable, we can see the contrast response to the gospel truth and the believer's response in stark contrast to the world and the unbeliever's response. The believers take the truth of the gospel, and we go ye therefore, like Matthew 28 tells us to, right? Preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always. That's the response of the believer. The response of the unbeliever is, I'm good. I can do this by myself. You have your own agenda, is what he's saying, and we see that in this lazy and wicked servant here is that he had his own agenda. He had a skewed view of who the master was. And because of that, this wicked servant rejected the grace that was extended to him by the master of, and brings in clear view that he was never truly a servant to begin with and never knew or better yet was known by the master. And I use this analogy when I was speaking with the men on Monday, but I was thinking about just knowing and the intimacy of knowing. And here we see, you know, he never really knew the master, and the master never really knew him. And that's really the truth of what's taking place here, that if I walked up to the White House and, you know, I knocked on the door as if I'd probably, well, nowadays I'd probably get to the gates, but that's a whole nother story. But I knock on the door and say, hey, I know the president, you know, would I be let in? No way. Oh, they're not going to let me in. There's no way they're going to let me in. But if he decides to walk out and say, I know him, I would be granted access, not based off of what I think I know or me knowing him. It's about him knowing me that actually grants me access here. And so we see that with this servant, he never knew the master. And we also see, to me, the most just powerful scripture of in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 of, and what I mean by powerful is that it should really awaken those who profess Christ to, do I really believe? Do I really trust the Lord and take him at his word? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 says this, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonderful works in your name and cast out demons in thy name? And he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And so I look at this in contrast of the believers, or these servants that were faithful with what they had been entrusted with, in contrast to this unbelieving servant who rejected the grace that was extended to him by the master. I think it's important for us, honestly, to understand the importance of what we've been entrusted with. Apart from money or anything that you may have inherited, the greatest thing that we've inherited as believers is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the one thing that we don't need once we leave here. It's the one thing that you can't teach in heaven. It won't be necessary because everybody that's in heaven is what? Saved. So it's the sole purpose that we're here as the body of believers. The very first thing that Jesus said to the disciples is what? Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The very last thing that he said to them is one and the same. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. And everything in between him saying, come follow me and go ye therefore, those verbs, those actions, was showing them how to do it. All throughout the scripture, he's enabled us. He's given us the ability to do it. And the part that I really love about that, he says, and lo, I am with you always until even to the end of the age. That God has not sent us out in a state of not being capable to handle, you know, the preaching of the gospel. We are filled with the Holy Spirit as believers, and being filled with the Holy Spirit as believers, we can speak the word of God in boldness, knowing that it's not on us. It's not relying upon how eloquent we are, because we stutter, we fumble words, but we know that it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us that actually touches the lives of these unsaved people. And it's in a sense, that's what we're called to do. Yes, we have a nice facility, and God has blessed our campus in so many ways, but the way that we thrive and the way that we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is being faithful with the most important thing that the Lord has given to us, and that's the proclamation of the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for just this parable that you've given us, Father God, the contrast of these servants that were faithful, Lord, the unbelieving of servant, Father God, and him just rejecting the gift that you had entrusted him with. Lord, we know that we are called to be good stewards of your word, Father. I pray that we would be as the faithful servants, Lord, that we would go forth, that we would proclaim the gospel of truth, that we would live it out. And Father, that those that hear would turn and repent from their sins, Father God, and be saved. And Lord, that's what you call us to do, Father. I pray, Lord, right now for anyone that is here that does not know who you are, that, Father God, it is a response. It's an individual response, Father God, by us, Lord. I don't want to be one that claims to be a servant, Father God. We want to be those that are servants. We want to be known by you, Lord. So I pray for those, Father, that are here that may have never heard the gospel message, Lord, that they would at this time, Father God, acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. What you did on the cross was perfect. You came, you lived a perfect life, and you died in our place, Lord. You died in our place. And not only died, but you resurrected, defeating death and proving that everything that you said was true. And Father, what you call us to do is to repent, to acknowledge our individual sin before you, Father God, to repent and put our faith in you. And I would pray even now, Lord, for anyone who is just sitting on the fence, Father God. I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would penetrate their hearts now, Lord, and save them. And Lord, we just thank you for this word, Father. I pray that it would be active in our lives. Lord, allow us to go from this place and glorify you, Father God, by being good stewards of what you have entrusted us with. And we thank you, and we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask for, we're going to prepare to receive communion. So I would ask the ushers if we could prepare there. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for these elements of communion, Father God. We thank you, Father God, just for what you did on the cross, Lord, for us. And we get the opportunity now, Father God, not only to look back, Father God, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, but Father God, to look forward. We remember, and then we look forward to your return, Father God. We remember what you did on the cross, Lord, and we look forward to your return. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for just this communion elements, Father God. I pray that we would acknowledge, that we would reverence, Father God, what it represents, and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sweet. the sound. Grace is coming down. Grace saved a wretch like me. Grace, sweet the sound. Grace is coming down. Yeah, grace saved a wretch like me. Oh, and grace, how sweet the sound. Grace is coming down. Grace saved a wretch like me. Beautiful grace over me. Your love, Lord, it has set me free. Beautiful grace, you stole my heart. And each day is a brand new start. Oh, beautiful grace over me. Lord, your love, it has set me free. Beautiful grace, you stole my heart. And each day is a brand new start. Beautiful grace.
For I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord in the night in which he had been betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the bread and what it represents, your body, Father God, being broken, being pierced, being striped, Lord, for the sins of the world, Lord. And Father God, as individuals, Lord, now we acknowledge what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you being innocent, yet putting yourself, Father God, before us so that the wrath of God would come upon you and not us, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for the gift of repentance, Lord, the faith to trust and believe in you. And Father God, we'd ask now, Lord, even as we partake of this, that we would continue to remember, Father God, what you did on the cross, Lord, and that we would also show forth and proclaim your death until you come, Lord, that we would look forward to your imminent return, Father. Let's partake of the bread. And Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the cup which represents your shed blood on the cross for us, Lord. Pure, pure blood. And Father God, only your blood, Father God, can wash us white as snow. And Father, we acknowledge that no good works, nothing that we can do could ever attain salvation, Lord. It's through your shed blood, and we thank you for such a great and precious gift, Lord. Perfect and spotless Lamb, full atonement. And we thank you for that, Father God. We pray now, Lord, even as we receive this, that we would remember what you did on the cross, Father God, and we would look forward to your return. Let's partake of the cup. Amen.